Well, good morning, beloved. I am thankful that you are here. To our visitors, you're our honored guests. Please stick around so that we can get to know you. This sermon this morning comes at a request of someone that is very special to me. Where's he at? There he is. Yeah, I told you I'm going to call you out. My son Elijah asked for me to preach out of the book of Habakkuk. Man, I haven't preached out of the book of Habakkuk ever. I refer to it. It's one of those books that you typically don't go to because it's depressing. And two-thirds of the book is questions and dialogue of one man finding his way in life. And so I had my points listed out, and I'm trying to come up with a title. And I'm bouncing ideas off the one that I usually bounce my ideas off of. She just keeps shaking her head. No. No. And so we finally came to this. Oh, the places you'll go. And it really works out. And if anyone is a Dr. Seuss fan, you know that this is a title of one of his books. Oh, the places you'll go. And it speaks of journey. It speaks of life. And it speaks of how we will make choices in life, how those choices lead us to the next part of life, how we can avoid certain things and we can let certain things affect us, both positively and negatively. And in the book, I love the way that it says, it basically says, sometimes you'll win and sometimes you'll lose. I wish the kids these days would understand that. But it speaks of journey. You know, the people of Judah in the book of Habakkuk have fallen. They have fallen in the same path as Israel did. And God has had enough. And Habakkuk is one of these books where the prophet, instead of going from God to the people, he's going from the people to God, but he's also going from himself. And we're going to see this man's journey through faith. And if you were to break this book down by faith, we could see this: faith facing a problem, chapter 1. Faith finding the solution, chapter 2. Faith flourishing in acceptance, chapter 3. But again, remember, faith propels us. No matter what it is, if you have faith in this country and you are a patriot, that motivates you to act in certain ways. It leads you down a path. If you have faith in the judicial system, you're going to be living, you're going to be voting, you're going to be acting a certain way because you have faith in that system. Having faith in God should motivate us, should propel us down certain paths. So this morning, I want us to watch. I want us to read the book of Habakkuk. And I want us to see this man's journey. The first stop in this man's journey is the valley of despair. He starts right off in the book of Habakkuk. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence. There appears to be no time wasted. Oftentimes, a lot of conservative scholars believe that Habakkuk is preaching about dealing with the fallout of those sufferings from Jehoiakim. The people are growing more wicked. And even Habakkuk believes that the people are so wicked. They've gone so far astray, and he feels like God is nowhere to be found. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8 says that Judah fell into the same ways. Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. We see in Jeremiah 5 and verse 21, speaking of those in Israel, hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Israel is going to be taken captive. Now Judah is in danger of falling victim to the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And sometimes we can be overwhelmed at the evil. And yet, do we pray? Thank you, Hank, for leading those songs. Do we pray? Does doubt ever set in? Because he questions God. How long am I going to cry? And you will not save? He's letting doubt creep in. And we can see so much wickedness in this world that we feel like we're fighting a losing battle. We feel like we're fighting uphill, and we are. We are fighting uphill, but it's not a losing battle. Because if we can save one soul, it's worth it all. And Christ has the victory. But we see so much wickedness and we can feel alone. Job was so surrounded by wickedness. He was surrounded by confusion. He was living in the valley of doubt, the valley of despair, and he even despaired for his own life. I wish I had never even been born. These are some dark times that the prophets of God are living in. That the people of God are living in. And at times we will find ourselves in the valley of despair. We'll be outnumbered. We'll be overwhelmed. We won't see light because all around us is darkness. And what's so difficult is we can maybe see some light up over the horizon. But it looks so far away, and you think to yourself, how can I get from here to there? It's a journey. Did you think to pray? Are you staying faithful? You know, even David felt abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from helping me? And far from the words of my groanings. Literally, David is sprawled out on the ground and he is crying and he's holding his stomach because he hurts so bad. He's bawling his eyes out and he feels abandoned. He feels alone. But we find the root of the problem of these people. Habakkuk says in 1 verse 4 that the law is powerless. The law is no longer being followed. Look what he says at the end of it. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Both the wicked are winning and the wicked are influencing the righteous. And so even more wickedness is produced. That is the root of the problem. The people had lost a love for the Word of God. The Word of God is not directing them, but wickedness is directing them. But God is not indifferent. Verses 5 through 11. Look what he says there in verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 tells us that nothing is hidden from the eyes of God, but everything is naked and exposed. God can see everything. And we're blessed. We actually know more about God than Habakkuk. Even though we are not having a one-on-one conversation with God, we have the full revelation of God here today. We are extremely blessed. But look what he says. He believes that since he has prayed that everything will be okay. But God is going to do something so amazing. God is going to, yes, in verses 6 through 7, he's going to say that he's going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come in and sweep the plate clean. And he's going to do it in such a way that Habakkuk's going to have a hard time even imagining it. The amount, the sheer force. You know, Ephesians 3 and verse 20 contextually is about prayer, how God will always exceed our expectations, how God's power is limitless. If God's power in prayer is limitless and God will always exceed our expectations, God and his judgment will exceed our expectations in judgment. But God sees their wicked deeds. Verses 8 through 11 of chapter 1, they swoop in with their horses. Look, their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They can't get enough. They're so eat up with sin that they delight in it. And then confusion sets in verse 12. Habakkuk is trying to understand, how can God be allowing this? How can an everlasting, pure, joyful God allow these evil people to do this? But what we need to understand is that our ways, our thoughts are not God's. His ways, his thoughts are not ours. And so who are we to question God in such the manner of Habakkuk? Job did the same thing. Abraham doubted. And we can read of in Jeremiah 51 how he would raise up a nation to sweep away Babylonian, the Chaldeans, and that would be Persia. But the people are going to accredit their victory to their nets. Look at this in verse 16 of chapter 1. The Chaldeans, therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. You know, Assyria did the same thing. When they came in and they took Israel, they paraded around. Woo! We took Israel. But what does Isaiah say to them? Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. The Assyrians were nothing but a tool that God used. The Assyrians did not do it on their own, and they stood no chance against God Almighty. Again, it's hard to see people that are wicked prosper. Jeremiah even brought this up. How can the wicked prosper? Why are those that are happy who deal so treacherously? But David writes to us, and it leads us to our next point. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't worry about him. Wait. Wait on the Lord. And so Habakkuk in chapter 2, the Tower of Patience. Even though Habakkuk did not know and understand as we know and understand, he waited on the Lord. Look what he says in verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. If his faith was out of focus, he has refocused himself. And he's beginning to understand that he cannot know everything, that he has to wait on the Lord. And this idea of a tower, of a rampart, is not him setting himself, elevating himself up and above, trying to get closer to God because he sees himself as worthy. But you don't build a tower overnight. He has to build this patience. And he wants to be ready and focused. He wants to get up out of all the distractions and focus and wait for the Lord to reply. Because waiting, being patient, especially being patient in anticipation to be corrected, that can be difficult. James 1, 2 through 3 tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You don't get patiently overnight. Gaining patience is a journey in of itself. Patience is a product that has to be created. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 tells us that patience is more valuable than being a warrior, than even capturing an entire city. Because if you can capture your mind, your heart, and wait on the Lord, be focused on the Lord, you are a greater victor than any king, than any prince who can capture a city. But God has a demand. Look what he says. Then the Lord answered him, answered me, and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. You see, God wants his message plain. He wants those who read it to understand it and to run. Because judgment is coming. Something is coming and God wants people to know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 19 that he never beat around the bush, that he was always to the point. He always told them the truth. You know, the church can suffer a lot when we preach in generalities and we're afraid to focus on specifics. We need to call sin what sin is. What behaviors, what thoughts, what those are sins. What is required of being a Christian? It's not just abstaining from evil, but it requires so much more. And we'll be looking at that tonight. But speak the truth, because it's what sets us free. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 tells us that the words of God do not go out and return void, but they accomplish much. We have to wait on God. God is not going to meet our timetable. We have to meet God's. We have to be patient. We have to try to understand, and we may not understand. And even though we may not understand, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Again, or wait, I say, on the Lord. We have to wait on the Lord. We have to be patient. Job in 13, verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in the Lord. And waiting can be difficult. It can be very difficult. But again, turn to James chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. The testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience is key. We have to be patient. Habakkuk had to be patient to try to understand God, to try to let things play out. But in verse 14, he understands that God will be praised in all the land. No matter what's going to happen, God will be glorified. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Book of Habakkuk is very poetic, but it also paints very clear pictures. Like the Assyrians, the Chaldeans are going to be put away. We see this in verse 8. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. Verse 9. Now though throughout the dialogue we find that the Chaldeans are given over to idols, this is something that has plagued them. This is something that has plagued the people of God, both Israel and Judah. And God is asking, what profit is in the image that its maker should carve in it? What value does this idol have? But they will be destroyed for their wickedness. And we can see some sarcasm in Isaiah 44, verses 9 through 20, where God is speaking and Isaiah's having a conversation. We find what worth is there in the dumb idol? It sits there. It doesn't move until some human has to act on it, has to create it. It's powerless. It's worthless. Look at this. Does God place himself among evil nations? Can God bless our nation? We asked that in a sermon of mine. But Psalm 11 verse 4 tells us that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. God will be honored. God will be glorified no matter what is happening. And if we have faith and our faith is rightly focused, it allows us to trust on the Lord more deeply than ever before. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding. Again, be patient. Build that tower. Get up out of the distractions. Know what you know from the Word of God and wait on the Lord. Be patient. Because I guarantee you, it'll take you somewhere. It'll take you to the next step of your journey. The mountain of worship. We find in Habakkuk a prayer, and it is an acrostic prayer in Hebrew. But look at the faith and reverence that he has toward God. Even though he doesn't know everything, even though he knows what he knows, and it's destroying him inside, that the people are being surrounded, the people are going to be carried away by a vile, wicked nation. Look at the reverence that he shows to God. Oh Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He's beginning to understand. And he understands, God, I know you have to punish us, but please remember to have mercy on your imperfect people. Even with this world collapsing around him, he still prays. Do we do that? Even when everything is caving in, do we still make an effort to pray? Do we allow our faith to propel us and not what we see? Did you think to pray? Some words or some stanzas out of each verse. Did you think to pray, loving favor as a shield today? Did you think to pray when you met with great temptation? Did you pray when your heart was filled with anger? Did you pray when sore trials came upon you? Oh, praying rests the weary. Prayer will turn night into day. You see, he is praying to God that God's work will continue. Look what he says. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He remembers God's past work, verses 3 through 15. Kind of a lengthy reading. But he understands God. God is predictable. He remembers where God came from. He understands how God has acted in the past and how God is going to be acting today. He knows that God is in control and that the remnant will always survive. There will be a remnant. But he also understands a difficult concept, that judgment for one may lead others to salvation. You see, sometimes God has to punish. Sometimes God has to remove a stumbling block in your life. And that may be a person. That may be a king. That may be an entire nation. But judgment for one often leads another to salvation. Either the stumbling block is removed or that judgment is used as an example. And everyone sees it and we don't want to go down that same path. So we're going to veer this way. Because apparently God does not like that. Habakkuk understands that God will swoop in faster, harder, and more effective to save his people. Habakkuk 3 and verse 8. He describes the Chaldeans coming in and swooping in. But look what he says there in verse 8 of chapter 3. Speaking of chariots of salvation. Chariots was the modern day tank back then. You had an army with chariots. It's game over, man. The rivers spoken of here were used to complete tasks, removing some while preserving others. But when God's judgment befalls, it's quick and it's effective. Because look what he says. You went forth for the salvation of your people. So for salvation with your anointed, you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from the foundation to the neck. He's even ripping up the foundation. And he is removing them. Verses 14 through 15, just as the Chaldeans came in like a whirlwind, so will God, and he will be faster, stronger, and more effective. And people, we can't stop him. No nation on earth can stop God. God uses things. God uses people to do his tasks. In Jeremiah 51, verse 11, we're going to see how God is going to use the Medes and the Chaldeans to battle one another, to weaken one another, making it easier for the Persians to come in and take them both out, setting up for our studies in Nehemiah. But faith correctly focused, faith that is correctly applied, look what he says. In verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. This is a pretty desperate situation. This is a losing situation. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. I'm not getting strength from the food. I'm not getting strength from that security blanket. I'm getting strength from God. Because He is who matters. Now this is beautiful. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And He will make me walk on the high on my high hills to the chief musician with my string instruments. Look how he describes what God will do for him. God is my strength, and God will have an effect on me. No matter what happens, nothing is going to break my faith in God. He describes how God is going to make his feet like the deer. And the species of the deer that is spoken of here is believed to be a species of deer that could climb sheer rock cliffs. And all it needed was two points of contact. As it walked, it would put its back legs right where its front legs were. And all it needed was two points of contact. It was steady on unstable soil. And if our faith is correctly applied, if our faith is correctly practiced, we can be stable in an unstable world. No matter what is going on, we can climb out of the valley of despair and make our way up. You know, Habakkuk is saying, I can climb out and far above where I was in chapter 1 because I have my faith in God. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it. How? With thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 11 through 12 tells us that faith has to be grown, it has to be learned. And then one that is so often taken out of context is Philippians 4 and verse 13. Contextually, it's speaking about suffering and not losing that faith. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ will give you the strength to pick yourself up and climb out of the valley of despair, to move on. Hebrews 6 and verse 19 tells us this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. We have this faith that can help us so much. Much like the book in Dr. Seuss, where it speaks of life, the ups and the downs. How sometimes you'll win and sometimes you'll lose. This book of Habakkuk truly chronicles a man's journey from despair to joy, from confusion to contentment with God, being content, understanding. Life is never promised to be easy. Sometimes evil will always seem to prevail. They'll have bigger houses, bigger bank accounts. Their family won't suffer very much. You know, their family doesn't seem to be suffering as much as ours. You know, the song that we sing here often, farther along, we'll understand it. Even though the wicked prevails at times, we must not lose heart. And in the Dr. Seuss book, near the end, it says, kids, you will move mountains. And I believe that Dr. Seuss is referring to both the internal mountains of doubt and fear. You have to. You want to get anywhere in life, you have to remove the mountains within us. The mountains of doubt, the mountains of fear. But you also have to remove the mountains of adversity in our lives. You have to stand up for what is right. You have to stand up for what is pure. You have to constantly remind those that you're laboring with what we're fighting for. We too can move from a dark valley of doubt to a peak of faithfulness with more room to grow. Romans 8, 38 through 39 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ except ourselves. And only we ourselves can pluck us out of the hands of God. John 10, verses 28 through 30. So as we close and we consider the book of Habakkuk this morning, let our faith take us from the valley of despair to the peaks of majesty. We're having a relationship, having a meaningful understanding of who God is and what He expects out of us. He expects us to obey. He expects us to put Christ on in baptism if you've not done so already. Galatians 3 and verse 27. He expects us to repent, turning away from our evil ways and trying to walk that straight and narrow path. Matthew 7 and verse 13. But He also expects those born of Him, those who have put on Christ in baptism, to remain faithful, to allow their faith not to keep them in the valley of despair, not to keep them in some middle ground, but to soar high above. If anyone has any need this morning, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing.